Do you know, it's always really nerve-wracking when I come to speak, despite what you might think. There's my little legs going underneath me. But it's always good when I follow worship like that, isn't it? For me, there's just a sense of security to just having my eyes on God, and what comes next may or may not be good. But Jesus is in my focus. I'm going to stand here so I can see Jane's face there, because she's smiling at me. Not that the rest of you aren't, but there's a big smile on Jane's face. Well, there's a famous question that if I asked you what the most famous question our world is at the moment, well, not at the moment, but generally, what's the question that comes to your mind? Oh, come on.
What is truth?
No. A question quote. Oh, that might be it. Well, the question that came to me, obviously it's not as famous as I think, it's just because I was thinking about it this week, is the question that Shakespeare put in one of his plays. To be or not to be, that is the question. Well, my question for you today is barely free or abundantly free. And Adrian's going to get excited as well with me. We got excited one day. On one particular occasion, we both got excited. If you want to turn to Ephesians, if you've got your Bibles and you want to read with me, except that I'm going to read in the NLT first, and then I'll read a little bit in the Message, which is where Adrian and I got very excited. Ephesians 1, let's start at verse 3, shall we? All praise to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly realms because we are united with Christ. Even before he made the world, God loved us and chose us in Christ to be holy and without fault in his eyes. God decided in advance to adopt us into his own family by bringing us to himself through Jesus Christ. This is what he wanted to do, and it gave him great pleasure. Oh, I love that. I'm going to read that one again. This is what he wanted to do, and it gave him great pleasure. Could you look a little excited? I'm going to burst. Calm down. So, because it gives God great pleasure and because it's what he wanted to do, we praise God for the glorious grace he has poured out on us who belong to his dear Son. He is so rich in kindness and grace that he purchased our freedom with the blood of his Son and forgave our sins. He has showered his kindness on us along with all wisdom and understanding. And we all said, oh, come on. Look, Matt introduced me last time as you need to respond to me, otherwise I shall get cross. No, I won't get cross. I might just get more bouncy because I need somebody to get excited with me. Well, perhaps you're not excited this morning. Well, stuff, I'm going to be excited. Good. I'm not excited, I just feel there's a real sense of anticipation, and it might just be where I'm at, but do you know, I have to tell you that I've had a real struggle preparing this week, and partly because I've had workmen in all week, so all I've done all week is make tea and discuss whether the holes dig deep enough, whether this door's right, where this goes, where that goes. And every time I've sat down, in fact, two days, I said to the workmen, I'm going to lock myself in my room because I have a sermon to prepare. And even then, I really could not focus. But I got here this morning, and the things in my head, I just know you need to hear. So that's why I'm excited. Despite the fact that whether I feel well prepared or ill prepared, whether it comes out right or not, will you catch the excitement that I feel? I know Alison's with me. Right, good. Anyway, let's get back to the plot. I mean, this is such a special few verses that excites me, excites John, I know, doesn't it, John, in the back row there, every time we read it. But this is what excited Adrian and I one day. It was verse 7, where it says in the NLT, is so rich in kindness and grace that he purchased our freedom with the blood of his Son and forgave our sins. This is what it says in the Message. We're a free people, free of penalties and punishments chalked up by all our misdeeds. And not just barely free either, abundantly free. He thought of everything, provided for everything we could possibly need, letting us in on the plans he took such delight in making. Woo-hoo! Sorry for that on the tape. But there's just something that's really exciting me, more and more and more. I mean, freedom is something that I've got excited about for a long time, and you, most of you know that. Certainly if you've been here for more than just a few weeks, you'll have heard the excitement that I have about the freedom that God brings. But I think I told you that about, oh, I don't know, a year, 18 months ago, I felt God say to me, go back to the cross and look again at the cross. Look at what Jesus did when he went to the cross, because there's more there than I've taken hold of. And so for the past 18 months, I've just tried. Well, for a few weeks, all I did was look at the cross, read scriptures about the cross. My prayers were about the cross. But actually, I've just found that actually for 18 months, that has been most of my focus. I've even found that Christian books I've picked up that I've just thought I must get reading that one. There's no freedom on the front or anything. Have been all about the cross. Have been all about what Jesus has done. And over these last few weeks, in particular, the freedom and the cross, the two things together, have just keep coming back and back and back and back and back. Which is why I'm so excited this morning. And I am going to have to calm down, otherwise I might not get to the end, because all you'll hear is that I'm excited. And that's no good for you, is it? Well, it is, but it isn't at the same time. But it's like I said, at the beginning of the year, Graham stood up 3 Sundays on the trot and said, God loves you. And I've told you my response before. First time he said it, good, that's a good message. Second time went, oh, he's saying it again. Oh, there's some people not here. They need to hear it. Good message. Third time, I'm thinking, where's he going with this? I'm sure I wasn't alone. But God really spoke to me then and said, you know, you need to get hold of this, that Jesus loves you. And now I'm bouncy and excited, even on my difficult days, even on the days when I don't think I'm any good to anybody. I know Jesus loves me. It's good, isn't it? And what's more, I know that Jesus, when he went to the cross, went there for me. Go back to this in Ephesians. So much here, we could just spend the whole morning on this, but I do need to move on, otherwise I won't get to the bits that I really want to get to. But it says God loved us and chose us in Christ. God decided in advance to adopt us. And he didn't do those things because we're a load of rubbish, because he felt sorry for us, because anything else you might think negatively about yourself. He did it because he wanted to do it. And it gave him such pleasure to allow his son to go to the cross so that I could stand here excited because Jesus loves me. And so that you can stand there and possibly get excited because Jesus loves you. Go on. You know me, I'll let you get excited. And he doesn't want us to be, as the Message talk says, barely free. He wants us to be abundantly free. But the truth is that most of us don't feel abundantly free, do we? Or am I the only one? Even though I'm excited this morning. We don't, do we? I think most of us walk around feeling the abundantly free is a great idea. And yes, Janet can get excited and she's very freer than I am. So that's okay. But actually, I'm struggling to feel free at all. Or I can feel free a little bit. So what is the difficulty? And I've got 1 or 2 thoughts. And whether I get through them all, we'll see. It's go to another page. We turn to Colossians, if you've got your Bibles. I'm going to have to put my glasses on because I'm struggling to see my Bible. And we're going to Colossians 2. No, we're not. Forget that one. Let's get the right bit. Sorry. Oh, no, that's right. Colossians 2, verse 6, we'll start at. And now, just as you accepted Christ Jesus as your Lord, you must continue to follow him. Let your roots grow down into him. Let your lives be built on him. Then your faith will grow strong in the truth you were taught, and you will overflow with thankfulness. And we read those words and we go, yeah, that's good advice, isn't it? And I guess all of us here are trying to do what those words say. We're letting our roots grow into him as far as we're able and as far as we can do that. We are letting our lives be built on him. And I hope for most of us we feel that somehow our faith is growing stronger in that. But if we go on to the next verse, I think this gives us a key as to why we walk often barely free. It says, don't let anyone capture you with empty philosophies and high-sounding nonsense that come from human thinking and from the spiritual powers of this world, rather than from Christ. For in Christ lives all the fullness of God in a human body. So you also are complete through your union with Christ, who is the head over every ruler and authority. And it's this little phrase, don't let anyone capture you with empty philosophies and high-sounding nonsense that come from human thinking and the spiritual powers of this world, rather than from Christ. That I just felt a real stir to just touch upon, because this word philosophy, I was introduced to this word and what it means earlier in the year, and it really grabbed me. And the word philosophy comes from two separate words in the Greek. It comes from the word philo, which means loving, and the word sophia, which means knowledge and wisdom. And so philosophy is your the way you think, the way you what you believe in. It's the principles that you walk with. And actually, the love and the wisdom is where you draw those from. So if you draw your philosophy from the Labour Party, since John's just grunted at me, in agreement, that's the way you live, is by their principles, by their ethos, by their sort of ethics, if you like. You know, if you're a communist, that's where you get it. And that's the way you think, that's the way you are. And each one of us, I was told on this particular day, which I'd never thought about, we are all philosophers, because we all have a philosophy of life. Now, we have that from the day we're born, although it's not formed particularly then, but it starts forming from that moment, and from every experience we have, every experience we have, all our family life, our school lives, our interaction with people, the things we read, they all impact on that philosophy, and it sort of grows, if you like, and becomes the principles by which we live. Now, for most of us, that philosophy is formed without God there. You know, some of us are fortunate to have grown up in a Christian family, and therefore perhaps our philosophy has more of a godly base than those who didn't have that privilege. But even those of us who grew up in a Christian family, we've got influences coming in that cause that philosophy not necessarily to be godly. When we become Christians, we accept Jesus into our lives, we repent, we say, yes, we want him as our Lord, our Saviour, our friend, our companion. But what we're not often told, I don't think, and certainly I don't think I was, is that our philosophy needs to change. The place we get, our wisdom and our love, needs to change. Does that make some sense? Does that make sense to you? When it was said to me, I just went, I can see that. And often, and I've thought this a number of times over this last couple of years when I've talked to some of you and I've watched you and I've thought about it and I've thought about other people I know and thought, sometimes I feel like Jesus is a tag on for us. That we live our lives, yeah, we say, yeah, we become a Christian, Jesus comes into our life, but it's like Jesus has to fit in with the way I am, the way I've been. And we put Jesus in, and yeah, we worship him, we love him, and I'm not, and please don't let you go away thinking I'm criticising you. I'm making a comment about observations I've seen, but also things I've seen in me. Does that make some sense, that Jesus comes in, but we carry on thinking whatever you thought before, if we're not careful? So if you've had a really rubbish childhood where, you know, you weren't loved, you didn't feel particularly valued, you step into the kingdom of God, you tag Jesus on, and you just carry on thinking, I've got Jesus, yes, he loves me, but, oh, he doesn't really. How could he possibly really love me? Because nobody loves me. And somewhere along the lines, if we're going to walk abundantly free, our philosophy needs to change. And from the Spirit of God that lives in us. Sorry, Norman, for the tape and other people. Norman asked, where do we get the change from? We'll come to that in a minute.
You're not taught to read your Bible when you became a Christian.
Was I not?
Yeah.
Yes, I was. Yeah.
Did you not expect to change?
I did. Yeah, I'm painting a black and white picture, Norman. I'm not saying we all stepped into the kingdom of God and became Christians and there was nothing there. But often I think it looks like that's how it is. Because we carry on in our own little walk and things do change. I'm not saying they don't. I am painting a black picture, if you like. So it's not like that. I think that's part of it. Yeah, yeah. Could well be. But I think that's part of it. Norma's asking, is it because we don't teach discipleship? Well, I think there's all sorts of things here. Let me have another drink of water, sorry. But what I'm saying is that whatever the church does afterwards, at the beginning, we have this philosophy with us that has we've taken with us. And when Jesus comes in, we need a complete turnaround that actually is really hard to achieve. Because where we've drawn our wisdom, where we've drawn our love from, the principles we live from, actually most of us aren't aware of what they are until they're challenged. So, you know, I've been in church all my life. My dad was a lay minister. I can't remember a time when I wasn't in church. But I've had to, over the years, time and time again, I've had to stop and go, that's not a good thought. That's not a godly thought. That is not a godly way of doing it. And yet, in a sense, a lot of the principles I've lived from have been set in from godly places. But because they then get added to by our experiences or by the world around us, by my friends who weren't Christians, you tag it on. And because we don't see it clearly, and because so often things that are godly have got twisted in the world, we can look and think, that looks okay. But when it's not really in God's hands, it just, little things get twisted. And so, when we go back to this verse in Colossians where it says, let your roots grow down into him and let your lives be built on him, that's where, as Norman says, we need to be looking for a different wisdom. And I think some of it starts with us needing to identify that we need a new place of wisdom. Or that for those of us who've been a Christian a long time, we need to question, have we caught God's wisdom? Or has it been tainted? In all our building work, we've unearthed all sorts of things, and I could tell you a whole story. Simon did actually say to me earlier in the week, well, when I was saying I was struggling with putting my thoughts on paper, he said, just preach about our building work. And I could actually have done it. But one of the things is that our house was built over 100 years ago. And as they've demolished different parts of the house and removed things that have been there a long time, we've uncovered all sorts of things that we couldn't see, but were hidden away. It just made me stop one day and go, how much of my life was built correctly, was formed, was things were set into place, but years and years and years of rubbish and things being added on have caused things not to work right. So like the drain, the builder's going to remove a piece about this much, I think, of the drain at the side, wasn't he? I think it was about that much, he reckoned. But in the end, he had to remove 12 foot and the stack, that's right, the word, isn't it? The big long pipe that goes right at the side of the house had to be replaced, although he was going to replace that as well. But he had to replace it because when he took away the soil and the concrete and everything under that was below the ground, it was actually crumbling away, full of rubbish and gunk, and no water could have got down it in a month of Sundays. Now, how long that had been like that, I do not know, but we could not see it. And it was only when you start unearthing it and actually you set something fresh in place that that's now all beautifully working, beautifully clean. And, you know, it should last another 100 years, probably more because it's a plastic pipe now rather than a pot pipe. So we need to allow ourselves. But I think my thing for you this morning is to challenge you really as to where your wisdom is being drawn from. Have you brought the way you are, the way you live, before God and gone, is this okay? Is this the right way? And I would guarantee for all of us, including me, there's areas that he'll go, well, actually, I'd like that changing. I'd like you to think differently about that. I'd like you to do that. And I'm not going to tell you lots and lots of ways to do that because it's different for us all. But I was really excited as I was reading. I'm reading Hebrews at the moment. And if you want to know what Jesus did for you, Hebrews is a pretty good book to read. And I was reading, Hebrews 10. And Hebrews 9 has talked about Jesus being the high priest. Well, actually 8 and 1, 7, 8, 9. They're all about Jesus being the high priest and how important that was for the Jews in particular. They understood what the high priest did. And the high priest went into the temple, into the Holy of Holies, with his sacrifice, with the blood that atoned for his sins, but actually then atoned for the sins of the people. But he only did that once a year, and he had to do that every year, and they had to do that all, and they were always sacrificing in the Old Testament, you read, which is a bit strange to us because we don't have that. But when Jesus came to the cross, he had to do that because God has set in place the fact that blood is the way that we are cleansed. But here, Jesus on the cross is a once and for all sacrifice. In fact, I might actually go back into the one before. Let's go back to 7 and we'll just read that a bit. 7 and 23. There were many priests under the old system for death that prevented them from remaining in office. For death prevented them from office. Let me just put my glasses on. I might be able to manage to read a bit more clearly then. There were many priests under the old system for death prevented them from remaining in office. But because Jesus lives forever, his priesthood lasts forever. He is able, once and forever, to save those who come to God through him. He lives forever to intercede with God on their behalf. He is the kind of high priest we need because he is holy and blameless, unstained by sin. He has been set apart from sinners and has been given the highest place of honour in heaven. Jesus did this once for all when he offered himself as a sacrifice for people's sins. Then if we go into chapter 10 and look at 12. But our high priest offered himself to God as a single sacrifice for sins, good for all time. Then he sat down in the place of honour at God's right hand. There he waits until his enemies are humbled and made a footstool under his feet. For by that one offering, he forever made perfect those who are being made holy. And that last verse, for by that one offering, he forever made perfect those who are being made holy, gave me real sense of hope and excitement that we can change. Our philosophy can change. Even though I can't always tell you exactly how, what to do, and chapter and verse to do it, but God set Jesus on that cross so that A, we could be made perfect as a once and for all moment when we're made perfect, but there's an ongoing being made holy. I just think that's quite exciting, that we are saved once, we are made perfect, as it were, in an instant of coming into Christ. But then we're being made holy. And I think there's quite a lot of us, and maybe, as Norman says, some of the church's responsibility has been that we've taught, come to Christ, and we're saved. But have we been taught that we need to continually to be made holy? Now, I have to say, my experience in Ashwood, and I've been here a long time, has been that that has been the cry of our hearts, the cry of the people that I looked up to, that I followed, who discipled me, was that we were being made holy. But I know that in many places, many churches, there isn't that same sense of we need to be made holy. I was thinking about this holiness, the holy, 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 holy that God is. And I went to, I nicked from Jack Grabowski, who's a leader in America who is linked into Ground Level, and love and respect him a lot. And he's really good with words. So when he says something, I know that he's not just saying it quickly and easily. He's thought about it. He's looked at the Greek, the Hebrew, he is a learned man. And I find him difficult to understand sometimes, but I respect him so much because he does think. And this is what he said about holiness. He says, it's being separate from all that is not God and separate unto all that is God. I'll put that into a little bit more Kirby English, shall I? It's been able to be separated from all that isn't God and godliness, and actually being put into all that is God. So if we're going to be made holy, we have that hope of that freedom that God's got for us. So how do we do that? As Norman says, the discipleship, there's reading our Bibles. But actually, I think for one of the key things is we're given the Holy Spirit. As Jesus was coming to the cross, he said, I'm leaving you the Holy Spirit that will be your comfort, your guide, that will teach you and remind you of all that I've taught you. And so actually we need to have the Holy Spirit in us, filling us, daily filling us to overflowing. And as I've said before, we need to keep in step with the Holy Spirit, a phrase in Galatians. And part of that keeping a step with the Spirit is knowing your Bible. So if you're not reading your Bible on a regular basis, you're missing out on some of the philosophy, if you like, some of the wisdom that is available. If you're not praying regularly and having that talking, listening to communication with God, you're missing out on the possibility of new, fresh wisdom coming. If you're not listening for the Holy Spirit's word and guidance and nudge, you're going to miss out on that possibility of wisdom being changed. So when you've, in this process, when God says something needs changing, what do you do? I'm going over this very quickly because I've only got one 20-minute slot. There's lots and lots more. I've got so much more here. But, you know, if for instance, what I said at the beginning about you don't feel loved because your family didn't love you and you didn't feel loved as a child, how do you get out of that state? Well, some of it is just taking in and looking, dwelling on, reading, thinking about what Jesus did. Because God so loved the world, and God so loved you put your name in, that he gave his only son. That whosoever should believe in him should have eternal life. And actually, if we start with that thought, which is where we started at the beginning of the year, that begins to change the philosophy. It begins to change the thinking. But you can't think that and then go, oh, that's all right for Phil. But actually, I'm too bad. I'm too awful. Can't happen to me. You've actually got to go, it's great for Phil, but it's great for me too. Help me, God, to take that in. You don't take it in just by going, doing it. It's got to be by faith, which is why I can go, it's great for Phil, must be great for me too. It has to be great for me. I'm taking it as great for me. It is great for me. A sort of process of that. It's by faith. And actually, so many of us, we think it, try to work it out. And so what we have to do is, one of the verses that is fundamental in my life that somebody taught me a long time ago, 2 Corinthians 10. And I'm almost certain I've stood up here and said this before, but I'm saying it again because it's really important. We are human, but we don't wage war as humans do. We use God's mighty weapons, not worldly weapons, to knock down the strongholds of human reasoning and to destroy false arguments. We destroy every proud obstacle that keeps people from knowing God. We capture their rebellious thoughts and teach them to obey Christ. And if I read it in some of the other versions, because different versions give you different sense of it. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but have divine power to destroy strongholds. And strongholds are those things that stop you from moving forward in God. Anything that stops you from taking hold of what God's saying to you is a stronghold. So we have divine power to destroy strongholds. We destroy arguments and every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God and take every captive thought to obey Christ. The King James, for the weapons of our war are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. Casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. The message. The tools of our trade aren't for marketing or manipulation, but they're for demolishing that entire massively corrupt culture. We use our powerful God tools for smashing warped philosophies, tearing down barriers erected against the truth of God, fitting every loose thought and emotion and impulse into the structure of life shaped by Christ. And if you take sort of all those things, then we need to be bringing our warped philosophies, as the message says, are the things that are not godly, the way we think, what we believe, the arguments that the world has placed around us, the justifications I have for not doing the things of God, if you like, the things that you would go, oh, I can't possibly do that because whatever, because they're all different, aren't they? We all have a different reason. And we need to bring that before God, bring that to Jesus, and allow Jesus then to give us a fresh thought, a new way of viewing stuff. And it's nice, again, Jack Grabowski's words, this word cast down, it says in King James, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. He says, casting down is, this is what he says you need to do. By faith, we wrestle into extinction any patterns of thought that impedes God's wonderful purposes for my life. Shall I read that again? It's a lot to take in, isn't it? By faith, we wrestle into extinction any patterns of thought that impedes God's wonderful purposes for my life. I like that. Bring to extinction the things that are not there for good. And then imagination. It says casting down imaginations. This is what he says an imagination is. It's a personally fitted pattern of thought. So that means it's peculiar to you. Might be shared in some manner or other with other people, but it's peculiar to you. A way in which I am disposed to think, which holds captive the way I perceive myself, others, and my circumstances. So actually, if we're casting down imaginations, we are wrestling with those things that hold me and hold other people in the way they think. And we bring them to obedience with Christ. And this is the way I like to do it. It's James 4 in the Message. So let God work his will in you. Yell aloud, no, to the devil, and watch him scamper. Say a quiet yes to God, and he'll be there in no time. Isn't that a nice way of saying it? For those of you who want it in the old language, it says, humble yourselves or submit yourselves before God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Come close to God, and God will come close to you. But isn't it just a much nicer thing? Let God work his will in you. Yell aloud no to the devil, and he will scamper. You just see him running off into the corner. And say a quiet yes to God, and he'll be there in no time. And I just want to put those thoughts in you, and I'm going to send you all away to go and ask God what your imaginations are, what your strongholds are. Now, don't go delving, don't go, you know, digging deep, unless God says to dig deep. But I would guess that as you say to God, where do I begin? What is holding me? What can I deal with today, tomorrow, this week? Yeah, we can take the armour of God. Would be a good one. But those things that are going to stop you, and you probably find the first things that God says to you seem tiddly, insignificant, ordinary things. And you go, oh, that's easy. But you start with those little, small things and you build faith. Going back to Colossians, we need to build our faith. And you can't destroy big, massive things in your life till you've dealt with some small things. And so don't go, you know, and deal with the biggest thing in your life till you've taken a bit of a step in the small things of life. And even the small things in life might seem really difficult. Actually, I probably haven't got time to... No, I haven't got time to tell you that story. I'll tell you another story, and then we'll finish, and we'll take communion together. Somebody I was talking to recently who'd got a bad back, and had a bad back for a long, long time. And a while ago, she'd been asking God over those years, will you sort my back out? Will you heal my back? And one day, he said to her, what would you say if I said I'm not going to heal it? A bit of a gulp, a little moment of, But, oh, well, okay, God, if that's what you're saying, that's what you're saying. So, she submitted herself to God. She said a quiet yes to God, that'll be all right. If you're saying that's the best for me. A while later, she moved house, went to see her doctor for the first time and said, look, I've got this really bad back. please refer me to the physiotherapy because it won't be long and I'll need to go and I'd like that in place before I really, really, really need it. So he referred her. Because she was in a different health authority, they then assessed her, checked her out, decided what the issues were. And she went through all sorts of different things, some of which she said, you know, I've been there, done that before, what's this going to be? But in that process, somebody suggested she went to the gym and did some proper exercises. And she said after 3 months of being at the gym, she was 90% free of pain. And I just leave that thought with you almost, that some of our imaginations, for her, it was about back pain, which wasn't necessarily her thinking, but actually was in her lifestyle and was in her body, that she could do something about it. And as she put that before God, there was a transformation. As actually somebody went, well, you need to strengthen your back muscles. You need to do the right things for the right thing. And she can now walk mostly free of pain. Now, that's a little tiny incident, but I think we mustn't limit God as to what he can do and how he's going to do it. And I feel like I've mixed up all sorts of thoughts I've got. I hope you've picked something up in all of that. But I just want to send you away with that thought to take captive those strongholds of human reasoning and begin to see them destroyed at the foot of the cross. Shall we pray? And then we'll see where we go. Father, so many of us walk in that place of being barely free. And yet we know, because we keep reading it, because we keep singing it, because actually we know because we've read it, because we believe that Jesus came to this earth. He went to the cross. He died and he rose again so that we might walk as children of God once again. And we know that means freedom. And that means freedom from all sorts of things, Father, that are holding us back. And we know, Father, that although many of us have stepped into all sorts of freedoms in all sorts of places, we all know that there's still freedom we haven't yet stepped into. And so, Father, as we come to the cross this morning, as we come to take the bread and the wine that represent what Jesus did, will you speak to us again about the freedom you want for us today, this week, that is attainable for us with you and with your word and your guidance. And Father, with that, taking a step forward in our freedom this week, will you then speak to us next week and the week after, so that we maintain our freedom, but we walk into the next part of our freedom. So actually we come to a place where we go, I'm no longer barely free. I'm walking into the abundantly free, even if we can't declare that we are abundantly free yet. And so, Father, I just want to pray for everyone that you would watch over us, that you'd actually stop the enemy from sowing in the wrong seeds in our thinking, that there would be a loosening of thoughts in the name of Jesus and a welcoming in of your thoughts in the name of Jesus. And Father, as we take it for ourselves, we want to take this freedom for the people we meet in the week. Father, we want to learn how to share that freedom as we walk, as we talk with people, as we give Jesus away. We don't just want to give Jesus as a tag onto their lives. We want Jesus as their philosophy, as their way of thinking, of where their love, where their wisdom comes from, as you do that with us. So will you release that to us too, in the name of Jesus? Amen.